covered part two. We talked about what repentance was last time, and we're going to cover that again a little bit more. But more specifically, we want to get into the subject of baptism, what it means, and so forth. But before we do that, we do want to cover a little bit about repentance, what it is, what it isn't, when should somebody be baptized, when should they, in some cases, be rebaptized, and we'll talk about that as we get into this a little bit more here today. First of all, let's go to John 6:44 as we start here. Let's go to John 6:44. A lot of the material that I'll be covering today, I'm not going to read the booklet to you, but a lot of the material from it is coming from this booklet. You can, I think we have five or six extra copies here on the information table. So if you're new and you haven't read it, and it's very well written, by the way, and it would be good for you to get it so we can you can take some time. And this is the kind of booklet you don't want to just sit down and read in one sitting. I think you need to pray about it, perhaps fast about it, think about what's in it, read little sections at a time, pray and ask God to help you understand it, because this is a very important subject about repentance and baptism. So it's called The Road to Eternal Life. We have various copies on the information table. If you need to, you can go to the website and download your own copy and print it from, what do they call that? PDF file. And if you need a little instruction on that, Mr. Abbott will be happy to help you out. Okay, just keep it simple, Mr. Abbott, for the new guys. For those of you who are new, Mr. Abbott, his technology skills ended around 1962. To him, he's all excited when he sees one of them color TVs. So, I remember the first color TV. It was horrible. Faces were purple and green and nothing, you know, but it was color, man. So we were all excited. So, and that was around 62, 63, somewhere back in that neighborhood. I don't remember for sure. Remember, we lived in Los Alamos, New Mexico at the time. And my dad worked for Sandia base there, not Sandia, Los Alamos laboratory there. This is the height of the Cold War. So every now and again, you were allowed to come in to certain areas at the lab where, you know, it was open to the public. And they, at that time, they had video surveillance, which was top quality stuff in the 60s. You know, that was sci-fi almost. And so it's kind of neat. You could see yourself in the TV while you looked at the camera. So my brother got behind me, and he thought it was me. And he was hitting this poor kid on the head. How do you like that, Tom? How do you like that, Tom? It wasn't me. It was just some other kid. And he figured out it wasn't him, and it wasn't me, but I had a laugh out of that one. I thought, what are you doing? How do you like that, huh? So anyway, now let's get on to something important. Where did I say? Oh, John 6. John 6, in this is a very basic instruction here, but it's very important for us. Verse 44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. So what's the conclusion? If God doesn't call you, you can't come to him. So no man can come to him unless the Father who is drawn, Father who has sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So coming to the point of baptism really is very, very special in that we were called. That, that calling isn't something we can choose of ourselves. It's something that we must have God call us to. Now, what is the problem with the human race? I think you all know this, but we're going to cover it anyway. Isaiah 59. Let's go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Oh, one other announcement. I didn't have it written down, so... little Walker Hines is going home this morning. So, you know, what is he, a week old? And he had a fever, and he had and two different things. A regular cold and some, I wasn't quite sure, hoof and mouth, or not quite hoof and mouth, something rather, I don't know. Anyway, so he got the virus, but he wasn't really sick with it. But anyway, he's going home after a big scare. So, sorry, I forgot about that. Okay, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, on a national scale here, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. So again, here's the nation of Israel, and God is saying, I'm not going to hear your prayers, and I'm not going to listen to you because of your sins. Now, God can respond, but the sins have kept us from him. And this is an act of love, really, of God. He's not going to keep answering everybody's prayers in a sinful nation. He says, no, you're going to be corrected for this, for your sins. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. So, sometimes in our personal lives, our prayers just seem to hit the roof and then go nowhere else because there's some latent sin in our life and we're really not close to God as we should be. That can happen on a personal basis. It can also happen on a national scale. But it's interesting, God tells his nation, I won't hear your prayers. And the implication is, but you got to repent. If you repent, then there's something else for you here. 2 Peter 3. And let's go to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is patient or long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that, of course, is the other side of the story here. In the New Testament, God is here talking to his church that he's patient with us as a people. But even with us as his people, there's a patience that he has. And also, from a national scale, you think about it sometimes, and we've talked about this before, when you look at all the sins of this nation, it seems like we should be where we're at now. We should have been 50 years ago, 60 years ago, as far as punishment and correction. But anyway, the point is here, God wants people to repent, and yet, why don't they repent? Now, I want to try to get this down into our personal lives. We talked about generally last time. I want to get it down into our personal lives. Let's go to the Gospel of John, verse 1. I'm sorry, the first chapter, John 1. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become. And again, the translation there, better put, would be the authority to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. Just to show here, God grants, God has to call us, God has to grant repentance. We'll get into that in more detail. And he wants people to repent. But our sins can cut us off either individually or collectively from God. So let's zero this down now for us individually. Let's talk about, have you really repented? Now you would say, well, I baptized years ago. Okay, if that's fine. And as we said last time, repentance is an ongoing process. But we have quite a few new people, which is always exciting. We have quite a few new people here. We have quite a few young people. That's really exciting too. And no, I didn't mean Mr. Abbott when I said that. I'm picking on you today. The wife's not here to, you know, fight back, so, okay. The whole message of the church from the day of Pentecost, before that, but from the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 is one of repentance. What is repentance? And I'm going to be very blunt about that today so we can hopefully get to understand something about repentance in a very forceful, I hope, straightforward way. Let's go to Acts 2. Because he didn't mince any words here, where Peter stands up. And he says, you know, you guys are responsible for killing the Messiah. What? They didn't drive the nails into his hands. But some of them were probably out there screaming, crucify him. Or at least they didn't really respond to his ministry before that. But in a broader sense, they were guilty for the crucifixion of Christ, just as you are and just as I am. We're all guilty of that. But in a very specific way, let's now go to Acts 2. Acts 2 and Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles. So you saw the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. You saw it happen. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, as part of God's plan, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified, put to death. He says, you've done that. Now, at one level, various levels we've talked about, that has happened. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Then it talks about some of these other aspects in here. So he's talking to them. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely or bluntly to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that from the fruit of his own body. So David is considered a prophet, because he said the Messiah would come through his loins and so forth. An oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He foreseeing this, David foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul or his life was not left in Hades or the grave, nor did his flesh seek corruption. This Jesus is raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on this which you now see and hear, because they were there on Pentecost and they saw the miracles on that Pentecost day. For David has not ascended to heavens, but says himself. So David's still dead in his grave, he says. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Every one of us are guilty of the crucifixion of Christ. Now, if you have not yet been baptized into God's church, that message is still very true to you at a very fundamental level. We who have been long-time members, we still, through our sins, until we repent, we need to say, well, you know what? I'm a new creature in Christ, but I'm still a sinner. So we're not, no one's saying here that someone who's a baptized member with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them doesn't sin. We know that's not the case. But he's saying here, you guys are guilty of killing Christ. He didn't pull any punches. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. It really struck them. They could have said, well, you know, I've been coming to the temple all my life. I keep Sabbath all my life. I've done all this stuff. I can do the sacrifice. What are you talking about? And he made it very personal here. It wasn't how long you've been to church. None of that stuff. And he said to Peter, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, well, what do we do? Okay, what do we do? We've been convicted that we're sinning and that we've crucified Christ at every level you can imagine. But specifically, a very personal way. Then Peter said to them, there it is, repent. Now, we talked about that last week. Repentance means to stop, turn around, and go the other way. Mr. Armstrong said when you dissect the Greek, that's really what it means. Repent. To turn around and go from what way to what way. And if we turn around from one way to the next way, since the time of our baptism, can we see a real change in the way that we've been living? Or is it pretty much the same old thing? Is it pretty much the same old thing? So we're talking here to those who are brand new. You need to ask yourself those questions. If you've been around a long time, you need to ask yourself those questions. These are important things you need to ask yourself. Was I really converted when I was baptized, or did I just get wet? And how do I know? They will give you a hint. By the fruits, you'll know them. So Peter said, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and by accepting that sacrifice in faith. So the answer to what do we do is truly repent and accept that sacrifice of Christ. Now, that sounds awfully simple, but it really is a very profound thing. When someone repents, truly repents, that is a gift from God. That's not just being sorry. True repentance is you've come to see yourself and hate what you are. to hate what you've become. What is it that we're supposed to hate about ourselves? Some people say, well, you know, I've lived a pretty good life. I haven't murdered anybody. Okay. And I've always kept the Sabbath. Maybe you grew up in the church, you've always kept the Sabbath. So what is it that I'm supposed to hate about myself? Well, this is why we're going to have this sermon here today. It isn't just regret, but it's a real sorrow for sin. And we feel, if you will, a self-condemnation for it. Just like these people, they felt a self-condemnation. What do we do? And he says, you've got to repent. You've got to repent of this nature that you have. Now, 2 Corinthians 7. We just very briefly talked about this last week, so we'll touch a little bit on it now. 2 Corinthians 7. Sometimes when we've been in the church a long time, so I'm going to jump between new people and long-time members. I'll beat up on everybody. Okay. I've been in the church 40 years, so I guess I'm considered a long-time member. That's not near as old as Ward, but anyway. How long has it been for you, Ward? You think you're better than me, don't you? Okay. So he's 48. I've been 40. So you want to do that? How many have been 50 years or more since you baptized? My wife, who's considerably older than me, raised her hand. And teenager there, Lorna, raised her hand. Okay, 40? You're not even 45 in age, are you? Okay, he is. Okay, 30? Well, 20. These numbers are hard. Okay. We're not even going to count you. Okay, anybody over 49? You got a 50, 50, 50, 50? Anybody 50? Oh, 51, 51. 50. Lisa's got your beat. Oh, 52. The matriarch right there. Well, at your age, you can't do math, so, you know. Sorry about that. She can take it. So anyway. So okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We talked about this briefly, but I want to hit it again here. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. It's really leading us to a new level of living, which leads to becoming literal members of God's family. It isn't just, oh, I like that church, and I like what it teaches, and the people are nice, and I think I'll get baptized. It's not that at all. I hope you feel that way. But that's not repentance. That's not repentance. Another thing I've noticed, and I've asked other pastors, and I've mentioned this to you before, but I'll say it again. I would say in the last 15 years or so, and this is probably a byproduct of the internet, many times new people come to church, and they will say, hey, you know, I want to come to church. You say, fine, you come to church. And things seem to be going pretty well. And then suddenly they discover something that where we disagree as a church, we disagree with them. And at that point, they're gone. In other words, as long as they agree with us, fine, they stay. And nobody agrees on every little thing. And if we can agree to disagree and do it in a civil manner, that's fine. Because, you know, it's just the way life is. We're not going to agree on every little thing. But there seems to be this notion that I have my beliefs. I'm going to find somebody who agrees with me. And if they don't agree with me, I'm gone. I'm going to keep my search going. Well, many of us have been in the church a long time. You started coming to church because you read the material and you wanted to learn more, so you wanted to come and learn more. Now, the church hasn't been perfect. We've made our mistakes, as you know. But I think we're maturing and growing in that way. But you came because you felt, I want to learn more. I want to learn more about the truth. And that's something here that we don't see too much of that anymore. And again, probably the internet where you go to 500 different sites and get 600 different opinions and combine them into whatever theology base you want. And eventually you're going to run into something that you disagree with. So you go on to look for somebody else. That's a dangerous thing to get into. We need to be teachables. Does the church know everything? Of course not. Do we make mistakes? Yeah. I mean, you know that if you've been around in any amount of time. You know that. But we try to grow, we try to mature, we try to change where we need to when we're wrong. But this is something that's very, very important. Repentance is coming to see ourselves the way God does. And I'm talking about initial repentance here. And if we think, well, you know, I've been a pretty good guy overall, or I used to be pretty bad, and now I'm pretty good, based upon what scale? What religious scale? Let's go to Romans 8. So this real repentance produces real sorrow, spiritual sorrow. We'll come back to this 2 Corinthians again. That results in salvation coming into the family of God. God won't have any son or daughter come into his family, be spirit being in the family, who hasn't understood, truly understood what repentance is, applied that in their life and over their physical life, and learn. And it doesn't mean we're perfect. It's far from it. But we're learning as we go, and because we are so sick of what we were before conversion. And then even after conversion, God says, okay, you think you're doing pretty good? All right. And good, you've made progress. Now I'm going to show you a little something you haven't seen before. And a little light goes on in the dark corner of your life and you've never wanted to see it. And now it's on. You go, oops. You try your very best not to look over there, see? But God will get you. This is something else you need to see in your life. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So that sounds like a contradiction. It says we need to see ourselves in the sinful nature that we are. And before we were called, we were under the death penalty. Period. You could not save yourself. We were under death penalty. But once we've accepted Christ, and we'll talk about that in more detail, then... sorry. Yeah, funny when you speaker does that. At least I do it. Pretty soon you're clearing your throat. Gets contagious, like yawning. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's the keys for those who are in Christ. Once we've repented, we don't take license to sin because now we've repented, but we walk with a new confidence. And the confidence is based in we know we've been forgiven because we've gone back to that initial assessment of ourselves and coming to true repentance. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The term walk there means it's a habitual way of life. Our goal is to walk the way of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, so there's a sort of a law that works here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Thank you. From the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? The wages of sin is death. Not eternal life in hell. Death. Okay? And when we see that, we say, I am guilty and God is just in condemning me. What do I do? Remember, that's what they said in Acts, the second chapter. God is just in condemning my death. And if he was to kill us right then and there before baptism, it would be a just judgment. Right? So, but he says, for what the law, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of Christ is if you've repented and received Christ as your Savior, as partisan as that may sound, then you're no longer under the death penalty. That's just another way of saying what he's saying here. For what the law could not do and that it was weak to the flesh. What can't the law do? What can't the Ten Commandments do? Of and by themselves. It can't change us. But the Ten Commandments can't change us. But when we're converted, then he writes those commandments on our hearts. But we can't get to that point till we really see our total depravity before God. And naturally where repentance is, we come to see our total depravity. He says here, for what the law could not do in verse 3, in that it was weak to the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He paid the penalty for us. That the righteous requirements of the law, it's a righteous requirement. When you sin and you've not repented, The righteous requirement is you're dead. And he said that just 2 chapters before that, John 6:24. But not John, Romans. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law was borne by Christ on our behalf. And when we really come to see our depravity before God, our helplessness before God, and helplessness to overcome sin, and we're under the penalty for breaking that law, then we come to a profound acceptance of Christ as our Savior. Then we begin a new walk, and we're no longer under the condemnation of the law. That doesn't mean the law is a curse. See how Paul's writings get all twisted? The curse of the law is death. You're no longer under the death penalty. Does that mean we do away with the law? God forbid. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. Remember, we've gone through this. You're probably sick of hearing that. But anyway, we wouldn't know. So, there's a matter here of self-condemnation, of true surrender to God. And so I say to the new folks, I say to the ones who are growing up, if you're a teenager, if you've been in the church a long time, can you look back and say, I have totally surrendered my life to God? Have I done that? And that comes in steps. You say, okay, when I first was converted, I first came to the truth, I did as much as I could. Another thing is, you know, I really don't think I did. Sadly, in the past, and it was a long time ago, but still, some folks, the minister said, well, if you want to stay in our fellowship, you got to get baptized. Well, okay, so I want to stay in the fellowship, so I'll go get baptized. And lo and behold, 20 years later, they come and say, I don't think I'm converted. Really? Well, see, that was a minister made a terrible mistake. You don't tell somebody, if you want to stay in our fellowship, you've got to get baptized. And I say, well, you know, you've been attending here for 3 light years. that was a joke. have you ever thought about repentance? What's that? So you don't tell somebody, we've got a donkey in the water, because that's all that happened to that person. They got wet. They hadn't really repented. Now, God will make up for that in time. You know, that person came and said, you know, I think we need to talk about this. I said, yeah, I think you're right. So no sense in rehashing all that and bad-mouthing anybody. But the point is, that was a mistake. There wasn't anybody here, obviously, but in another place, he says, well, I've been coming for a long time. I think I need to get baptized. No, that's not a good reason to be baptized either. Well, you know, it's a family tradition that we get baptized when we're X years old. No, that's not. I was first baptized when I was 2 weeks old. I don't think that one stuck. And the reason was my life didn't show it either, did it? Of course, we don't do infant baptisms. So how can I repent of sin? Well, the Catholic view is that everybody's born with the original sin, as it's called, on their soul, and that you need to get your baby baptized. So if something happens to your newborn baby before they are baptized, then their soul, they used to say, would go to hell. And that's kind of hard to tell a grieving mother during the Middle Ages. So they came up with limbo, which is sort of a baby heaven where the kids are happy, but they don't have the full ticket to heaven kind of thing. But they're having a good time and everything's fine. No diaper rash or anything like that. Because, you know, when you in the Middle Ages, I'm trying to remember, I think it's 1 in 10 children would grow to adulthood, and the rest would die in infancy. Not too far back, Abraham Lincoln's generation, he had, 5 kids, and 2 grew to be adults. The rest died early from various diseases. And so they came up with that. So, anyway, you can't repent when you're 2 weeks old. You can't repent because somebody says, okay, you're on a clock now. You can stay with us. Repentance is something that God calls us to, reveals to us a need for. And it comes very individually sometimes. But it always does. If you grew up in the church, the way you come to repentance is different than the way I did. I am first generation, my wife is second, our children are third. So the Sabbath issue really wasn't an issue for them. They grew up, you live in my house, you go on the Sabbath. You know? And so that really wasn't an issue. Holy day, same thing, all that kind of business. So how do they repent? Well, the same issues are there, the same things, but they come to see it in a different way. You don't have to repent of not keeping the Sabbath because you've always been there, all of the holy days. But as you mature, you begin to own what your parents teach at you, and you begin to own it, and now God's beginning to say to you, as you grow and you mature, you're saying, this is what my parents always taught, and I'm beginning to see why, and now I want to do this because I want to do it, not because I have to. So hopefully those of you who are second and third generation, you're here because you want to be here. We have second and third, I think we even have some fourth generations coming up now. You're here. A lot of our fourth are here because they're at the feet of their parents. But that's okay too. At that point, that's okay. But as you grow older, you're here because you want to be here, not because mom and dad make you. Not because mom and dad make you. As opposed to those of us who grew up outside the church, it wasn't too hard to find sin in our lives. But it still is that same thing. And when you do come to repentance, even though you've grown up in the church, you still have that as it says in Corinthians, we'll see there, that condemnation of the self. Maybe I've always kept the Sabbath, but I realize now there's times when I just hated it because I couldn't go play football on the Sabbath, or I couldn't do this, or I couldn't date who I wanted to because they weren't in the church, and I just hated it. That's rebellion against God. And that's a sin. And you're under the death penalty. See, this type of thing, it comes to us in different ways. Your conversion is just as real, but you come at it from a little different angle. All right, let's go to Romans. Back to 2 Corinthians 7 and get that in more detail. 2 Corinthians 7. I think we're hooked up to Roswell, aren't we, today? And not Odessa, but Amarillo? Okay. 2 Corinthians 7. And I'm going to start in verse 10 again. For godly sorrow, whether it's first or second generation or third, produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But sorrow of the world produces death. It's not regretted. When one repents, you know you've repented. You're certain that you've repented, even though you know you're still a sinner. You still fall short. You should know, as you look back, you should know, when I made this commitment, it was an absolute commitment. When I tried to do baptismal counseling, I say try, because you tried to be thorough with it. If I can talk you out of it, then you're not ready. See? If I can talk you out of it, you're not ready. Because this is a commitment that there's no turning around from. And we can't soft pedal that. You know, there's folks right now around the world who theologically you wouldn't agree with, but boy, I have a heap load of respect for them. They're dying right now for their faith around the world at the hands of Muslims. And we say, well, they don't keep the Sabbath. That's fine. I'm not getting into that. I'm talking about their commitment to what they believe. And this isn't back in the Middle Ages. This is today. It's amazing, their commitment. They made a commitment. Whether or not we agree with certain aspects of it, it's not material to us here today. Just that commitment is. We should look back and not regret true godly repentance. But we are eternally thankful for the calling. And it has, as all of you know, been around for any amount of time, this calling is not easy. It is not easy. You buck the world, you buck your family, but the guys at work, it's not easy. It's not meant to be. It's really not meant to be. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans, the fifth chapter. Let me show you how hard this calling can be, because we had a great example set for us through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us because we were ungodly. It says in Romans, we'll get it here. We, in our carnal mind, are enemies of God. We're hostile to God. Now, if you can't see that, and you never really understood that before you were baptized, I really wonder if you really got the point. We, in our carnal mind, are hostile against God. We are not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Hard to understand? Then talk to somebody about, let's say, what do you believe? Say, well, we believe we should keep God's commandments. They burn right up under that. Well, you're being Jewish, trying to earn salvation, blah, 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 blah. And boy, you are right away. Kind of tells you a lot, doesn't it? So anyway, he died for the ungodly. He died for us, and we didn't deserve it. The chastisement of his peace, Isaiah 53, was upon us. The beating we should have had, and the death that we had coming to us, which was a just punishment, he took willingly on him. And in faith, we accept that sacrifice. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's hard to find a righteous person anyway, but anyway, scarcely would somebody die for a righteous man. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Some guys will throw themselves on a grenade for their buddies in the service in the foxhole. Or someone would give their life trying to stop a crime or something like that. But they're very rare. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Totally cut off. You're hostile to God. We didn't love Him. You say, well, I've always loved God. No, you haven't. We haven't. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We won't have to fear that penalty, that death penalty. For if when we were enemies, that's really what it means. We were enemies of God. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through His death of His Son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So if you're a first generation or a 20th generation, you are an enemy of God before your conversion. If that enemy state may look a little different, but it's the same thing. We're hostile against God and not subject to the law of God. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation or the atonement. We have entered into relationship with God. And that's not something to be repented of. Why is it that God grants us repentance? Let's go to Acts 11. We'll say, well, let's get into the, what does that baptism mean? Well, we will in just a little bit. Acts 11. In verse 18, when they heard these things, Acts 11, verse 18, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. They heard that God was granting the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, and some of them were miracles of speaking in other languages. And they needed that kind of miracle to try to penetrate through the prejudice of the Hebrews towards Gentiles. So they were silenced. We ever come to the point where we're really silenced before God and we just give up the fight of trying to defend the self, of trying to in some way keep the old man going while playing church? There comes a point where you just say, I'm done. I'm done with that. I'm guilty before God. I need to die in that baptismal tank and come out and have a newness of life. And I want that because you come to see yourself as God does in your pre-converted state. He sees us as His enemy, and yet He loves us. Loved us while we were still sinners. He sacrificed His Son for us. And He says, once you've repented and been received the Holy Spirit, you're under no condemnation. Is it once saved, always saved? No. But you're not under a condemnation. You're no longer under that death penalty for your sin. We don't have to fear that. No, at the same token, we don't want to make a license of grace. And if you really have God's Spirit, you don't want to do that anyway. Your goal is to steer away from sin and to be obedient to God because you hate what you are and what you have been. But now you're something new, a new creation in Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have that as a ministry, we have a job for that, but also in our lives to work towards reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's part of our mission, is to take that message to the world and incorporate in the gospel to all the other aspects of the gospel message. But it starts really here with this message of repent. But it has to start with us, upon whom judgment has begun in the household of God. Have we really repented in our lives? Let me read to you from the New Living Translation, the scripture of Philippians 2, verse 13. Go ahead and turn to Philippians 2 and verse 13. I'll be reading from the Living Translation, so you'll see a little difference there, but I like the quote. Philippians 2, verse 13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. It's God who gives us the desire to obey Him. We are so dead in sin, we don't even have the desire to obey God. Until He draws us and starts calling us, and then we start having this desire to obey. And that is a miracle. So in that carnal, unconverted, cut-off state, we don't care anything about God. It's, oh, well, yeah, I'm always caring something about God. In the ultimate sense of the word, no, we haven't. See? You can, I think it's Mr. Armstrong or others have said in the past that it's really the hardest people to get to really understand the truth are religious folks, because they have so much to unlearn. Well, okay, I've done some things wrong, but I'm really not that bad. Well, then you haven't seen it yet. Christ didn't die for just sort of somewhat kind of bad people who were just maybe somewhat kind of needing a little bit of repentance. And they all, no, all have sinned and all fall short. See? And no one can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. See? Why? Because we're enemies of God in our carnal, pre-converted state. Whether you've attended church all your life and not yet baptized, or you're new and you just started attending. And it's your job to ask God to reveal that truth to you at a new level. So that when you look in the mirror, you'll say, that's not a pretty good person. That's not a good person at all. That's who that is Christ died for. And now all I want to do is let me be the instrument through which Christ will live in me. Because the old man goes into that grave. We'll get into that in just a minute. But even God gives you the desire to obey Him. Remember we said that in West Texas talk, it's God who gives you the want to? God gives you the want to obey Him. Without it, you don't even have the want to. If nothing else, I hope you can walk away today understanding how special your calling is. It's a miracle that God was able to penetrate that thick head of yours and mine, and continues to do so if you've been in church a long time. Now, the miracle of miracles, the crossing of the Red Sea was nothing. But when God finally is able to open Mr. Abbott's mind to computers, boom, we got it. That's it. There's no greater miracle than that. I thought I'd lighten it up just a little. Okay? Now, let's go to Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness? Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, or patience, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? He's saying this in a general sense to the human race, to everybody he's talking to. God is very patient with us. And here I want to apply it after our conversion, or when God first begins to call us. He's very patient. He's very, very patient. He has to penetrate a lot of ignorance. All of us still have so much to learn. I think I probably learned more in the last 6 months than I've learned in a long time. As far as getting more depth to this, that, and the other thing. And maybe that's a bad thing. I should have known some of this stuff before. But you learn when you learn, and you learn when you're ready to learn. But God is very patient. Okay, now learn this, and learn that, and learn this. But because it's spiritual, I can't make myself learn it anymore than you can. But you can ask God, show me. I need to know. I want to know how you see me, not how I view myself. How do you see me? How do you see me? Have I really repented? And if so, are there the fruits of it? Or is there something to be regretted up here? Romans 8. We've already been there once, but I want to go back to Romans 8. I've referred you to Romans 8 before. We talk about the righteous requirements of the law in verse 4. Then verse 5, we talked about not... Well, let's pick up verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You say, I know God's working with everybody in here because you're here on the wrong day of the week from the world's perspective. See? But this is important enough for you, some of you, to drive a long way. And to, you know, get up early, come here, whatever. Because this is important because you have your mind on the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death. And that's how we were before we were converted. Conversion is when you receive the Holy Spirit. You're not converted until you have the Spirit of God in you. And it can be God working with you, with the Spirit of God with you, but not in you. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, thinks about things of the flesh, is hostile or enmity towards against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Can't be. A carnal, unconverted person is not subject to the law of God because our primary nature is hostile against Him. Whether you've been raised in the church or this is your first Sabbath here, it is hostile against it. I've never seen that in myself because you haven't repented yet. Or if you have seen it, you say, well, I thought I saw it 10 years ago, but whoo, I'm seeing it more this time because of this, that, the other thing that's happened in your life. And you go, wow, God has been so merciful to me, and I don't regret that I now see this depth more, this greater depth of understanding. I'm glad I see it, but wow, God has been so merciful. See, it's not something to be regretted. You don't have to fear. Don't fear growing. Embrace it. That's one of the key things we want to keep in mind. Let's go to 1 John 1 now. 1 John. You know the background of this. John is the last surviving of the apostles. The church is apostatizing big time now. It is split and re-split. All kinds of opinions of this, that, and the other thing. Gnosticism is growing. The false church is now beginning to really take shape. These Gnostic teachings and so forth, and the true church is slowly but surely being snuffed out, and at least from a public view. 1 John 1, 1 John, and here's some of the things why. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he had to write that because this teaching that we've been talking about today was being watered down. Because it's saying, the Gnostic view was, if you're truly a real Christian, you don't sin anymore. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, this was true at the end of the first century, and it became the dominant teaching for a while. And we're seeing this again beginning now to surface in our time. We live in an age now where wrong is what you want it to be, right is what you want it to be. It's whatever your opinion is on this, that, and the other. And that's why our culture is so divided and splintered on everything. On everything. It's whatever you think is right, that's what you do. All right, so we know here, these are, again, the Gnostic view. And the Gnostic view is huge. It's beginning to really grow again in the church. Not in the church, in the world. Try to keep it out of the church. But in the first century church, it was overwhelming it. It was overwhelming. So we need to be careful. I mean, don't do it, but we've said this before, there are, so don't go do it. But you can go to the bookstore now and buy the Gnostic Gospels and the Gnostic writings. And all they'll do is they get you all kinds of messed up. What is sin then? What is it that you need to repent of? Do you know the answer? But we'll go there, 1 John 3, verse 4. 1 John 3, and verse 4. Let me ask you this, if you're new. The minister who ordained you, the minister who baptized you, did they teach you this, or did they teach you something else? Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Were you taught that if you break God's law, you sin? Or were you taught if you do what my church says not to do, you know, dancing, gambling, whatever? Or were you taught violation of God's law is sin? Most will teach you the law's done away with. Remember, we talked about that last week. That's done away with. And now the Ten Commandments are called the moral law. Well, the Bible never talks about it as the moral law. It talks about it as the law. So they'll say, well, there's the moral aspect of it. But no. So when you were converted, or when you were baptized, better put, and you were in it, whatever fellowship you were part of, was the teaching sin is a transgression of God's holy and righteous law? Because that's what Paul called it. Or was it, it's done away with. You just need to be sorry for what you've done. And it's all kind of wiped clean and now it's all new. Okay? So that's the first question you need to ask yourself. The next question is, after that experience of baptism, one where you put underwater or were you sprinkled? And that's just another aspect of it. The next aspect of it is, after that experience, were there the fruits of conversion in your life? Now, this can sometimes work with folks who've been baptized in God's church. They look back and they say, I don't see any fruits in God. Certain things have changed for the better. But to really say that I see the fruits of God's Spirit in my life, I don't see that. And that happens from time to time. But more, I want to address those of you who are brand new. Can you look back and say, from the time that I was converted, can I see Christ living His life in me and changing me? Or was I just sort of a dredge of society and later on I changed a little bit? What was it? Did you really repent? Did you really understand what repentance was? That you were a wretch? And that's how God saw us? And that we needed to repent. And that we needed to accept that sacrifice and repent of what? Breaking God's law. And now I want to have God's law written on my heart. So it's not done away with. Now it's going to be applied. You remember Matthew 5. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. If you look upon a woman or a man, if you're a woman, you know the principle, and you lust for her, you're sinning. Not just if you do the physical aspect, but if you think about doing it, you're guilty of it. He's magnifying what it means. So that'll be another sermon later on. Sin is lawlessness. Well, now, there you go, trying to burden us down with the Ten Commandments. I know you don't think that, but argument's sake. Same book, chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. We've been begotten of God's Holy Spirit by analogy. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His moral suggestions. Keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His There it is again. And his commandments are a real burden, but try to keep it anyway. See, his commandments are not burdensome. They help us to learn what sin is. They also, if you know what sin is, then you can, by definition, learn what righteousness is. You know, so anyway. So he's saying here, this whole principle, if you don't believe sin is in your life, then you've made God a liar. And here he says, the commandments are not burdensome. Why was that written? Because that was what was being taught by this time. And John was one of the few still teaching against that. We've said this before. Repentance is really a surrender of the will. It's a surrender of the will. And that we want a new man to come up. So let's talk a little bit here about that, the actual baptism itself. Let's go to Romans 6. Spend a little time there. Why go through this ceremony? And it is a ceremony, but it's very important. Why not just get sprinkled when you're 2 weeks old? We've talked about that. Because you haven't repented. You haven't come to see yourself. In fact, at that age, you haven't sinned yet. But why go through this ceremony? What's the meaning of it? So let's just start in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid, it says in the Old King James. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What does he mean, died to sin? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Jesus died, taken off the cross, went into his grave. 3 days and three nights later, he was resurrected. So, what's he saying here? Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That was a symbolic death, a symbolic act of a spiritual thing that was going on. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There again, we now walk in a newness of life. There should be a change that someone sees in us that maybe hasn't seen us since we were converted and a couple of years have gone by. And the back of their mind saying, boy, he or she is just a really different person now. I don't know what it is, but they're not the same person they were. But if they still see the same, you know, good old boy or same good old gal, whatever the term is, then something's wrong. Yeah, but I go to church every week. Well, that's nice. But that's not enough. Have you really seen that? Let me just read this from the New Living Translation, the same verses. Start in verse 1 again. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians, we were baptized to become one with Christ? We died with him. Just now he's saying it. For we died and we were buried with Christ at baptism. The old man is dead. Why? Because you now realize in that unconverted state, all you deserve is death. And yet Christ paid that penalty for you. That should move you fundamentally. And if you've been around a long time in the church, that truth doesn't change. But hopefully the depth of it will get you even deeper. Wow. Despite the initial repentance, now I see something about myself that I haven't seen over the years. And God's always seen it. And yet he's always been merciful and forgiving me. And now I can move forward and go through this continued growing in depth. Verse 4, for we died and were buried with Christ at baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we also may live new lives. He's saying here there's real power in the Holy Spirit. There's real power in the Holy Spirit to change us. Since we have been united with him in his death, that's all symbol here, we also raised as he was. And so he was raised literally, we come out of that baptismal tank. It's a lot of meaning. You bury somebody in the water, and they go completely under the water, because that's the burial symbol, yes, but it's important. And then you bring them back up. And that is, as they come up out of the water, again, it's symbolizing a new beginning. And that person, for the first time in their lives, are without sin. It's a wonderful state to be in. And they're all excited, and then the minister lays hands on them. We'll get into that in just a minute. Since we're united with Him, verse 5, in His death, we will also be raised as He was. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. For we no longer, we are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. What's the power of sin? Death. The power that sin has over us is the death penalty, and Christ paid that penalty for us. And at baptism, we acknowledge that and acknowledge that the old man needs to die and a new person come out. Verse 8, and since we died with Christ, we know we will share in His new life. Well, okay, so as Christ was raised as a spirit being, so will we eventually. So all of that. A lot of symbolism here. A lot of important, but not just symbolism. Now, a lot more here that I could go into. We have this importance here of the baptismal tank, going into the baptismal tank, which is a grave, and coming out of it. We've come to that point because we've seen who we are. This is a fundamental teaching. Hebrews 6. Hebrews the 6th chapter. It's a fundamental teaching. And we go over this because we have new folks. We have young people. So it's an important teaching, but it is fundamental. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Here, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is frustrated. He feels like he's having to start over with Hebrews who should know these things, who were taught these things and are now returning back to Judaism. Okay? Now, let's just start on verse 1. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in the past to our fathers, Hebrew fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So when they saw Christ, He was the express image of the Father. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent than they. And he's saying here, now I'll go to chapter 6, verse 1. I was in chapter 1, but now I want to go to chapter 6. I may have told you wrong. We were in chapter 1, now I want to go to verse 6. Chapter 6, blah. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, one of the elementary principles of Christ is repentance and baptism. It's an elementary thing, but it's very, very, very important. Let us go on to maturity or perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Well, that's what I've been doing today, because we need to do that every now and again. And a faith towards God. That's what I've been doing again today, trying to point us back to those basic things, because we need those basics. When we grow, it doesn't mean you forget the basics. You go back, rehash them so that you can grow even deeper and move on. Of the doctrines of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will do if God permits. He's a bit frustrated. He'd like to go and talk about more deep things. He wanted to do that. Let's go to Galatians 5. What is it we should be looking for in our lives? As converted people. First of all, this is what we will see in an unconverted person. Verse 19, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident; they're easy to see, which are adultery, fornication, sensuality is a better word here, uncleanness or sensuality, lewdness or impurity of mind, idolatry, which idolatry could be any one of those things we've already read, where you can make an idol out of somebody or something. Sorcery, hatred, contention. This is how a carnal mind thinks. All of these things here. And that mind hates the law of God, is not subject to it. And that's the mind we had before we were converted. Or this is the mind we have, and but God is granting us repentance and we're seeing it at a deeper level. If you say, well, I haven't done those things. Well, then you need to go back to the coloring book of spiritual things. You need to get back to, and understand these things. But look, so what are the fruits of the Spirit then? The fruits of the Spirit, verse 22. Look at the dichotomy. Love. In other words, you care for, love God. You love fellow human beings, and the whole law is wrapped up in that. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. These are all things that God has and abounds in. And aren't you thankful for that? We all are. Gentleness. Self-control. Against, guess what? There is no law against that. If you are gentle, you're under the death penalty. No, you're not. There's no law against that. Now, I've read this to you many times, but in context, we will read it again. Galatians 2. After conversion, this is what should be taking place, and has it. If you've been around a long time, can you honestly say this is what's going on? Or, I don't know. I like the church, I like the doctrines, but, I don't know if all this is really going on. Or if you've grown up in the church, you say, I like the church, I like the doctrines, I'm not against them, but I've never really thought about me as this kind of a sinner. Or if you're brand new, ask yourself these same questions. Verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. The law required my death. The righteous penalty of the law was paid by Christ. I've accepted that. And now I live to God. That's really what he's saying. The penalty for my sins was death. That's a righteous judgment. That's a righteous penalty. Christ paid that for me. I've accepted in Christ, and now I live my life to God. I have been crucified with Christ. That was a symbolism we saw in Romans 6. I have been crucified with Christ. The old man's dead on the cross. It is no longer I who live. You can't even claim your life is yours. It's not your life anymore. It's God's life to live through you. Christ wants to live his life through each one of us, but through the presence of the Holy Spirit. But to do that, we have to come to truly see what we are, our helplessness before God, and obey God, to repent of that, accept that sacrifice in a true and profound way, and then go through that baptismal experience to demonstrate that. It's an outward demonstration of our inward faith. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm still flesh and blood, I live by the faith of, is a better translation, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our motivation. Not, boy, if I sin, I'm the wicked, evil person. I know I was wicked and evil. Now I've repented of that. Now I commit my life, I want Christ to live in me, and when I see that doesn't happen, I'm not under condemnation as long as it's not a willful, ongoing, I don't care anymore thing. When we see our shortness, our shortcomings, and we repent of it, you're not under condemnation. You just pick up and move on again. Because it's now Christ who lives in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. So I'm not going to make license of this. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So the argument was, you're righteous if you keep the law perfectly. No, you're not. One, you can't keep it perfectly. But even if you could, you're not going to earn salvation. It comes through faith in Christ. But only after you come to see your helplessness and being a sinner and needing to be repented. And come to true repentance. That's really what it's talking about. Repentance, then, is a total turning around and going the other way. And the other way is living contrary to the way of the world around us. Do we think like the world? Do we respond like the world around us? To the degree that we do is the degree that we are still growing and needing to change. Have we really repented? Ask yourself that. Are there fruits in my life? Are there fruits in my life? If I'm doing better than I did 20 years ago, that's good. But is that real repentance? Is that Christ changing you? Or is that you making certain changes in your life, which are good to do? But is it really Christ in us, the hope of glory? It's Christ in us changing us. It's Christ expressing Himself through us in the way we live our lives. Is that what's happening? Or have we just become a little better people? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. That's the real power of repentance. And as we look at that subject, we need to be thinking more deeply into it. Again, this symbolic meaning of baptism is profound. It represents both forgiveness and a renewal of our life to let Christ literally live in us. And that's something we need to be thinking about. As a longtime member, you may say, okay, I need to get that deeper in my mind. I need to get that deeper in my mind. So what do? You go and you ask God to do that. If you're growing up in the church and you're not yet converted, and you know you're not, ask God, hey, I need to understand this at a deeper level than I have to this point. If you're brand new to the coming into the truth, you need to ask God, give me a conviction so I can see myself as you see me. Not as I want to see myself, but as you see me. And then I hope you'll be asking the question, what then must I do? And the message would be repent and be baptized.